Please turn with me this evening to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, as it so clearly speaks of that coming of the Lord, for which we pray and which we live until that day becomes sight. Revelation chapter 11, we read the last half of this chapter as it concerns the seventh trumpet, that final trumpet of the book of Revelation. So beginning at verse 15, reading then through verse 19, the end of the chapter. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." And then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together tonight. I draw your attention to our text for this evening, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this evening. Heavenly Father, indeed, we look forward to these verses to excite our senses and have us yearn for that day when indeed all sin and evil will be put away and your kingdom shall come. Father, teach us. Teach us, however, what that means in the present day to live for you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to yearn for that day when our faith will be sight. Father, grant this blessing to us even here this evening. Send your Holy Spirit in rich measure so that your people would be blessed, that our Savior would be praised, and that we could indeed go forth as your church and have your kingdom come. We ask you this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, music historians tell us that it took George Frideric Handel just 24 days to compose his most well-known and most beloved masterpiece, Messiah. Those same historians tell us that in those 24 days, the composer was so consumed by the subject of his music, so lost in his work, that he would often even forget to eat. As virtually all of you are aware, good musicians that you are, a major part of the text for this most well-known song in this most well-known oratorio, the Alleluia Chorus, is taken from our scripture passage for tonight, that last half of verse 15. "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." We must take notice that this great proclamation comes after the seventh angel blows his trumpet. That number seven is the biblical number of completion or fullness. And in the Old Testament, for example, in Joshua 6, verse 20, we're told that when Joshua led God's army marching around the walls of Jericho, it was after the seventh blowing of the trumpets that the city walls were brought down. Here too, in this seventh trumpet of heaven, as it blows, it alerts everyone that the Exodus journey of God's church here on this earth has finally reached its completion. Jesus comes. All his enemies are defeated and judged, according to verses 17 and 18. And then in verse 19, the consummation of the kingdom of God is described. This whole passage, congregation, beautifully displays to us who yearn for this final day of completion, that our prayer that we make so often, asking for God's kingdom to come, will in fact one day be wondrously answered. We will look more closely at this passage in just a few minutes, but first, our catechism beautifully explains what we are asking for when we pray and make this seemingly simple request of thy kingdom come. Please turn to that with me in the backs of your hymnals, Lord's Day 48, question and answer 123. Should be found on page 895 in your Trinity hymnals. As you turn to that, let me explain what I mean when I'm calling this second petition of the Lord's Prayer a simple request. Don't think that I'm denigrating it in any way. What I'm referring to is it's simple in its brief length. It's the shortest of all six of the petitions that we make in the Lord's Prayer. Just three words. And again, if we merely say these words of the prayer without really praying them, thinking about what we are asking for in them, we might be tempted to think that because of this brevity, we're really not asking for all that much. Oh, but beloved, we would be very wrong if we thought that. For if we dwell upon this three-word phrase for any length of time at all, we'll come to understand that we're asking the eternal God of all heaven and earth to do not only stupendous things right here and right now upon this earth in our own lives, but we're also asking this God to one day stop time as we know it, and to bring to completion the eternal kingdom in which even more remarkable things, wondrous things, will be done forever and ever. Things that our eyes have never seen, things that our ears have never heard, things which our minds cannot even comprehend. So yes, this phrase may be simple in that it is just three words. Oh, but it is monumental in its scope. It is wondrous in its implications for our life. So let's look at how our catechism describes all of this. Question and answer 123. What does the second petition mean? The answer comes, your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. And do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. Not a very long answer, but take notice of all that we're asking for here. So this leads us into the first point of the message tonight, then. This simple request, as explained by our catechism, entails then the coming of God's kingdom in a threefold aspect, as described in answer 123. The first aspect, notice, involves our own self in our heart. Notice that first part again. Rule us, how? By your word and spirit. Now, beloved, what would that kind of a rule look like? What would it consist of? Beloved, it would mean a submission of our whole heart and life to God's holy word. And it would mean as well a following by us of God the Holy Spirit wherever he would take us, however he would lead us as we go through life. A willingness to do what God wants us to do and a putting aside of our own wants and desires. Rule us by your word and spirit. So God's word and spirit controlling us inwardly so completely that our lives then would be totally antithetical to the world around us. And once this new life in Christ begins within us, we also then take notice of the second aspect that's referred to here. We would also then join up ourselves with other redeemed and renewed Christians, gathering together in that society that we call the church. Notice that middle part of answer 123. Preserve and increase your church. So this simple request then also involves us asking that the Lord would continue to build up his church upon this earth by working in and redeeming even more human hearts and lives so that this body of Christ continues to be preserved and increased all around the world. So take notice of the evangelistic aspect to this second petition. And then that third aspect of this second petition includes the defending of God's church against all those who would seek to destroy it. The powers of evil and darkness that are out there waiting for us. Our catechism does not shy away from acknowledging that very real kingdom of darkness, as the Apostle Paul calls it in Ephesians 6, verse 12, which is a very real part of our life. That's not just part of, you know, in the olden days they used to believe in witches and goblins. No, no, that kingdom of darkness is still right there, seeking to devour you. Notice the last part of that first paragraph of answer 123. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Beloved, don't miss the purposefully strong language being used by our catechism authors here. The devil's work. A revolt against God. A conspiracy against his word. So you see, this is the opposite of a willing submission to God's word and spirit. Here then, out there in the world, is a willful hatred of God. A pledge to go against it, revolt against God and his word. The devil's very first temptation that was used against our first parents in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis 3, beloved, understand, is still Satan's favorite method of operation today. To call into question the reliability of God's word. You're not really going to believe all that old-fashioned stuff, are you? Science tells us none of that can be true. Did God really say? You see, sadly, an innumerable amount of souls have succumbed to the devil's work in this way. And this is because the fallen human heart is naturally bent to believe it, to side with it. At birth, we know that the devil speaks the truth, not God. And we in the church must beware of our own willingness to go down that same path. Too many pretend Christians tell themselves that they can enjoy both salvation in Christ and still live a life of sin. The lukewarm Christian believes that mediocrity in spiritual things is perfectly acceptable to God. The indifferent Christian doesn't think it very important at all to commit to religious things. But all such people are wrong. And all too late will hear Christ's awful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Beloved, we are called to submit ourselves to the rule of God's word and spirit. The Lord requires from us a wholehearted commitment to him and his kingdom. Notice also from that last part of answer 123 that we make this prayer until God's kingdom fully comes. In other words, until that day when God's kingdom is victorious over this false kingdom of darkness. So understand, we do not pray this second petition in vain, beloved. Our earthly eyes may not presently see this perfection all around us, but one day we will. And so, congregation, with this simple request, we are asking to be ruled completely by God's word and spirit. We are asking that God's church be preserved and increased. We are asking that the devil and all his works be eternally destroyed. And we are also asking for God's kingdom to fully come. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And that is what our scripture passage is describing to us this evening as well. So let's look at that now. You may put your catechisms away as we focus on our text with this second point of the message tonight. God's kingdom coming as it is seen in this seventh trumpet. Look at verse 15 again with me. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." As I mentioned earlier, the number seven and how it is used in all of Holy Scripture is very important to keep in mind in order to understand the main message of Scripture. And that is especially true in the book of Revelation. This seventh trumpet, if you'll look at how the book of Revelation is compiled, this seventh trumpet is the last of the trumpets. These seven are explained beginning in chapter 8, verse 6, running through verse 19 of chapter 11. And this section on the seventh trumpets began just as the section in Revelation on the seven seals being unopened and unwound ended. And those seven seals are picked up after the section dealing with the letters to the seven churches ended. We're working our way to the front of the book of Revelation. And those seven churches, Revelation 1 explained, are emblematic of the seven stars and the seven lampstands. You begin to hear the pattern developing in Revelation, beloved, the number seven playing a major role. Now, we do not have the time tonight to get into the details of end times theology, but Dr. Richard Phillips, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, offers a couple of, I believe, needed corrections to two very different groups concerning the finality that this seventh trumpet brings to God's earthly kingdom. Reverend Phillips states that dispensationalists should note this finality of the seventh trumpet, as they believe and teach that seventh trumpet, instead of ending things here on this earth, forms the beginning of Jesus' 1,000-year reign upon the earth, after which they claim then will come a mass rebellion against Christ, resulting in the Battle of Armageddon. No. Now, that's not how this passage describes it. This seventh trumpet proclaims the end of time on earth. The judgment of all sin and rebellion, with the result then of the eternal rule and reign of God forever and ever. Notice what we're told. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's no room for rebellion here. No room for a 1,000-year period of time. Notice the finality. The time for sin and evil is done and past. Dr. Phillips also notes next that on the opposite end of the end time spectrum, another group should take notice of the finality of this seventh trumpet. He refers there specifically to the preterists and their teaching that these seven trumpets have already all been blown in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. And how those trumpets began the gospel age where Jesus reigns, but in a spiritual way. They need to note as well what verse 18 states, that this seventh trumpet announces the time for the dead to be judged. Not the time for now almost 2,000 years since 70 AD. In other words, this final trumpet proclaims the second coming of Christ on the clouds of heaven, the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, and then the consummation of all things, where sin and evil will be forever put away, and the devil and all who follow after him will be thrown into the lake of fire, never to be heard from again, so that God's kingdom is brought to completion. All of that covered by this seventh and last trumpet. With the second part of this second point then, beloved, we must also see how the kingdom of this world is ultimately judged and defeated. Look at the proclamation that's made in verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now notice that a single kingdom is referred to there in verse 15. But understand that it covers, it entails any and all and every earthly kingdom that has tried to set itself up against God and his kingdom. In other words, this kingdom of the world is the equivalent of the kingdom of darkness that Paul spoke about, and what our catechism called the devil's work, the forces of evil that revolt against God and conspire against God's word. All are completely destroyed. Take notice, not a single rebellious kingdom escapes this final judgment. Now, there have been many such evil kingdoms down through the history of mankind. They arise at the instigation of the devil. They all have tried their best to defeat Christ and his kingdom, but they have all failed. And they will continue to fail as long as time goes on. From the variety of pagan kingdoms in Old Testament times, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, right on into the New Testament days, the Roman Empire, the various puppet kings and popes of the Middle Ages, right up even to the last century, to Nazi Germany, communist Russia, even to our present age with communist China on the ascendancy. It too will one day fail. And even, yes, the hedonistic, pleasure-seeking, humanistic beliefs of our American society. We are well on the road to failure as a nation, beloved. Any and all who stand and defy God, refusing to submit themselves to God's word and spirit, all are condemned and judged by Christ with this final and full coming of his eternal kingdom. Notice what Jesus does when he comes again. Look at verse 18, the very last line of verse 18. For destroying the destroyers of the earth. You see, all those evil kingdoms are destroying, trying to destroy the earth, but Christ will come and destroy them instead. You can hear how our catechism answer 123 repeats this very same idea. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. That's what this passage is explaining. And when those destroyers of the earth are themselves destroyed by Christ, then that final aspect of verse 15 will prevail, and he shall reign forever and ever. The Lord Christ reigning for all eternity. The full, final, complete reign. That's what verse 19 is describing in symbolic, summary form. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. That full and complete coming of God's kingdom. So you see, it is with this seventh trumpet, beloved. God's kingdom has come fully, completely. The new heavens and the new earth have come about. God the Father reigning with his only begotten Son at his right hand. And we, as God's elect people, are now serving him fully, perfectly, completely, happily. And I want to make sure that we understand the full implication of this great truth of the coming of God's kingdom as we conclude here this evening. Because sin and evil are no more, never to be heard from again. Remember, the devil and all who follow him, locked up, put away in the lake of fire, gone forever. There will not be any more temptation for us to sin. We won't even want to sin, because we'll have these newly created inner beings. Satan, the great deceiver, all his evil hosts, forever put away. And because we now will be totally recreated, new creations, remember, as God's covenant people, redeemed by Christ, we will now want to please the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we will be these sinless people with a sinless nature infused into us. And beloved, here is the best part of all. We will not just want to love the Lord perfectly, we will be able to love God perfectly. In a way that we can't do now. Because when God's kingdom comes in perfection and completion, we will be given new hearts, new minds, new bodies, new wills. So that everything God wants, we now want as well. And we'll want to do it perfectly and completely. We can't even imagine what such a life will be like. But that is what we pray for when we ask, "Thy kingdom come." May we pray that evermore, each and every day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a wondrous joy that awaits us with the coming of our Savior on the clouds of heaven. Lord, may indeed, we pray, Maranatha, come quickly. But Lord, may you also work within us the beginnings of that desire now, in this life, that indeed you would rule us by your word and your spirit, so that we would more and more be able to picture Christ, placard Christ, for all the world to see. Help us, Heavenly Father, to do that, even in this coming week, as we go home tonight, in our families, in our relationships, husband and wife, parents and children, as we go off into the workplace, as we go off to school. Lord, may these your people, however you would use them, wherever it is that you would take them, Father, may they picture this great desire, thy kingdom come. May it be made even more real within us. Grant your blessing upon us. Lead these your people as only you can do. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.